There you go, Mr. Booker.
All right, everybody, if you would, be turning with me to the book of John, John chapter 8, verse 44. I want to get into this thing of the kingdoms, prophecy, where are things going and such, but I'm going to build a foundation. Most prophecy conferences that you go to will take whatever's currently going out there in the world and try to tie it into your Bible and get you all excited and such. And then 15, 20 years later, that stuff's all passe, it's gone, and so they take the new thing out there. For example, in the late 70s, when I first started reading Bible, the big thing was barcodes had just come out. What do we mean by a barcode? You know, you go and you zip a barcode at Walmart, you know, how much does something cost? Well, that was revolutionary technology in the 70s. Okay, revolutionary. And everybody said, that's it, that's the mark of the beast, there it is. We now know what it is. And the common market came out. Younger people don't even know what the common market is, all right? It was something at the end of World War II, a group of, and everybody, that's it, that's the beginning, that's the Antichrist and such, and people would teach this stuff and everybody would get excited and whatever. And so every 10, 15 years, technology will change. Everybody said, well, that's it, this is what it is. Well, to be honest with you, when it does come, probably no one will notice, all right? But what I do want you to understand is the spiritual background that goes on, and what do we mean by kingdoms? We looked a few weeks ago, kingdom of God, what that is, kingdom of heaven. We saw how that one is a physical kingdom run by God's rules, God's laws. The other one is a spiritual kingdom within you. Now, at one time, God had created a being, and he was a cherub. One of five cherubs. Those cherubs sat on this, two in front of the throne, one in front, one behind the throne of God, one on the left and one on the right. And then there was a cherub that covered the throne of God, the cherub that covered. Okay? They were glorious to see, beautiful beyond anything that you could imagine. The one that covered rebelled. Okay? Now, keep this in mind. How intelligent is he? Well, angels, who are a lot more intelligent than us, many of them bought into the idea that he could make the universe run without God. They're not stupid, okay? You know, I'll never forget back when Barack Obama was elected president, and again, this is not a reflection about him as a person or the Democrat Party or anything else, but I'll never forget how my boss in Wellsville was so excited. And, you know, the thing is, my boss in Wellsville is a fairly conservative person. He really is. He'd married a Filipino girl. He'd had a little bit of trouble over a biracial marriage and such. And he just loved the idea that a biracial man became president. You know what? I love that. That's a great thing to me. I love that. But I went to my boss, and, you know, he's running a Radio Shack in Wellsville with 1,800 square feet. And I said to him, I said, Bruce, Steve, if you got fired today and they got rid of you, and they brought in a man who's never run a Radio Shack before, how long would it take him to run this little shop here before the employees aren't really running him? You know, a new guy comes in, they're all kind of manipulating him, getting what they want and everything. And he said, is it a really sharp guy? I said, yeah, the sharpest man you could imagine, the most intelligent. He said it'd probably take him 6 months in here before he really understood what he was doing, could make a profit, and the employees weren't just maneuvering. I said, Steve, you just voted in a man who's never run anything. He's running the entire United States of America. How long is it going to take him to get hold of it? And it stunned me. I remember him sitting, you know, hours later, just sitting at his desk thinking about that. Oh, my goodness. You know, if you're in this little 1,800 square foot of Radio Shack. And that's not a reflection. He might have been the smartest man ever was, one of the best ideas and everything else. But he hadn't done anything before. And imagine the angels saying to themselves, Lucifer can run everything. Every leaf will drop in the Canadian wilderness right when it's supposed to. Every electron will go around every star. everything will go in its courses, and the platypus in Australia will still be mating, and everything will be working just like it's supposed to. Are those angels stupid? No, they're not stupid. It gives you an idea of the grandeur of what this anointed cherub was. Okay? And he had those kingdoms. And then there was a war in heaven, and we'll go on to that in subsequent weeks. There was a war in heaven. But just to give you a hint, it says in the book of Amos, a portion of the great deep was burned up. What is the great deep? It's that outside there and such. And you look out there and you see all the evidence of the fires and such. It makes Star Wars seem as nothing. Okay? So the thing is, I want to look at it from the standpoint right now of where we are in this. So John 8:44. Can you imagine when that devil who thought he could have everything saw God making out of the dust of the earth, making a man, and then telling this man, you've got dominion, you're going to run everything, you know, that thing's going to run everything? I saw a Dennis the Menace cartoon one time. He's sitting there with his friend Joey, and they're looking at a baby bassinet, and Dennis is saying, and my dad said $50 was too much for a dog, and he paid thousands for that, you know. But imagine the contempt the devil had when there's Adam and Eve lying there, and they've been given one rule, one law, and they're supposed to have dominion, subdue the earth, okay? So in John 8:44, Jesus Christ said this, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Where do your lusts come from? They come from the lusts of your father. That's where they come from. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of it his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, I want to ask you a question here. It says he was a murderer from the beginning. Does that mean that God made him as a murderer?
No.
No, it's not talking about that, is it? So there was something before the beginning. Okay, you can see that only in the sense of, and again, we'll look at this later, but Job 38 clearly tells you that when Genesis 1:1 was going on, the angels were shouting for joy. They'd already been made from Genesis 1:1. Okay? But I want you to go back to Genesis 1:1, and I want you to look here. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And again, how many heavens are there? Three heavens. We're looking at the creation of one of them here. That's all we're looking at. We're not looking at when God created all three heavens. We're looking at the creation of the heaven. When you read in context, you realize the heaven he's talking about here is the atmosphere. Okay? When you read it in context. But the point is this. Jesus said, the devil was a liar, a murderer from the beginning. Well, what was his murder? Did he come down with an axe and hit Adam over the head? No. The Lord told Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay? Now, Adam ate of that fruit, and I have a record that says he lived 900 years. Doesn't sound like he died to me. Okay? But God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay? Well, right off the bat, that's where we get the concept. There are two deaths. The first, you have one death, which is physical death. Nobody necessarily looks forward to that. But that's physical death. It says of this, God says that it's precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of his saints. Why? Well, if you ever see a chrysalis. What is that? The cocoon of a butterfly. If you were once that butterfly in that cocoon trying to get out of it, you would grieve for that butterfly. You'd grieve for it. Just the strength it takes and such. Oh, it's working so hard trying to get out of the only thing that it's ever known. okay? And then finally it bursts out of that. If you've ever seen that moment, their wings are just getting their strength and moving a little bit inside. Well, God's on the outside watching you bust out of that cocoon, okay? He's watching you bust out of that thing and watching you become what you're supposed to. Everybody on the inside's grieving for that person going through that. God's not grieving over that.
That's right.
Precious in the sight of the Lord for the death of the saints. But that is those who have overcome the second death. The second death is when God left man. Death in your Bible is not unconsciousness. Okay? We often think, of it, just this idea, unconscious, walk away from it. But the Bible definition of death is when the spirit leaves the body. The book of James says that. As the body without the spirit is dead. That's the Bible definition of death. When that spirit's gone, dead. What is spiritual death? Spiritual death is when you are separate from God, and that's what happened to Adam and Eve. The most horrible death that anybody could ever have is to be separate from God. Where God is not there, he's not part of them, he's left them. That's spiritual death. That's why Jesus Christ said, you need to be born again. The Nicodemus said to him, well, how can I call my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, I'm the master of that Old Testament. You don't know these things? Well, the Old Testament never talks about the new birth. No point in that Old Testament where it's talking about you need to be born again. What it does show you is that man is separate from God. And that he's born that way. Man that is born of a woman, Job said, has much trouble and born into trouble as the sparks fly upward and such. It's one of those things that man's born into this awful state. How did that happen? Because the devil came down to Eve and lied to her and murdered her by lying.
Yes,
okay? It was a murder when he did that. What did he tell her? Thou shalt not die. You will die now. That was murder. Okay? What if I take a child here and hand them some poison and say, drink this. You won't die. Oh, I didn't make them drink it. You know what? There's not a court in this country that wouldn't get me for murder. Okay? There's not a court in this country that wouldn't say you're guilty. I lied to that child and told them they could drink that stuff. Okay? That's murder. That's what that is. So, when we go to Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And keep in mind, the Apostle Paul described this as subtlety. Subtly tricking somebody into something. Most people are seduced or overthrown with subtle things being said to them. Little ideas put into their head and such. People will do that to people in authority. They'll walk up and start questioning the other people that you're working with. And, well, what do you think of that decision they made there? That was kind of a stupid decision, wasn't it? They don't come right out and say something. They subtly overthrow. A good movie that at some point everybody should watch is an old World War II movie called 12 O'Clock High. And the beauty of that movie is this, is that a man is sent in to take over an American flying squadron that has completely fallen apart, the morale's falling apart, their planes are falling apart, their missions are going terrible, everything's going wrong, and a man comes in and he's going to put it in order and such, and he brings up the number two man. You know what he does? He said, you are the number two man in this place. And he said, there's no doubt that your superior was incompetent. He said, there's no doubt that he couldn't handle it. And what did you do? You stood there and talked to the men about him and talked behind his back and ran him down and everything else when what he needed was somebody to come in and start taking some of the load off of him and take that kind of stuff. And he said, I want you to go take a plane and I want you to name it the Ruptured Duck and you're going to get the worst crew that I have. You're always going to have the worst plane and you're going to go out there and I'd never trust you for anything anywhere. Okay? And let me tell you something. If you work with somebody that does that constant, those little talk behind people's backs, little making people doubt people, and that kind of stuff, that's what they are. Okay? That's just a terrible thing. That's an awful kind of person to be.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
You got something to say to somebody, say it to them, you know, and go out there and say, hey, I have a criticism of you, and this is what it is here. All right? Handle it that way. Now, it's a great movie, 12 O'Clock High. I recommend everybody at least one time in their life watch that movie. The devil comes with subtlety and talks to Eve. Now it says in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Okay? Well, here's the thing. He's beginning to take and twist God's words. And the Apostle Paul said, as the devil deceived Eve through his subtleness, so your mind should be corrupted. He's worried about that. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That is a lie. Okay? She shall surely die. What was the death? God would leave her. The most awful death that could happen. You were born into that death. You were born into that relationship with God. You were born separate from God. You need God to come to you. Born you again to have you have that relationship with him. Okay? This is a terrible crisis, and he does it by lying. Okay? Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, okay, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, the lust of the eyes, okay, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and the pride of life, okay, those things right there, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Okay? Some of you guys have been blaming your wives for everything ever since, all right? Well, the woman, you know, the woman did this, and the woman did that, and the woman did this. All right? And the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay? My wife's always been trying to put an apron on me since. But the thing is this. Jesus called that the beginning. Why? Because the beginning is from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Genesis 1:3. In the beginning, Moses is about to tell you a story. In the beginning, this is what happened. The beginning isn't just Genesis 1:1.
That's right. Yes.
That's why people have to get into this stuff with the gap theory and all this kind of stuff, trying to put all this stuff in there. No.
Right.
The beginning is the beginning of Moses' story of man and God's creation here with what we have, okay? But there was God long before Genesis 1:1. John 1:1 talks about things before. Proverbs 8 talks about things before Genesis 1:1. Many things talk about things before. Job 38 talks about things before Genesis 1:1. The beginning is the story that Moses is telling you to understand why we needed the law, why we need redemption, why God came down to this earth, why God would be made a man. That's what the beginning is. He wants you to know that, okay? And he said, you are of your father the devil. Where do your lusts come from? Your lusts are coming from your father the devil. He's the one that wants to mess everything up, okay? And then laugh at you when you're a mess, okay? You know, one of the things that happens to bullied kids, sooner or later the bullies will try to get them to do something. Get a little favor with them, you know, and the bully will get them to do some stupid thing. And then they do it, and everybody laughs at them. Ha, 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 look what an idiot you were. You know, you did that and such. And that's what the devil does. He comes down and gets you with your lust to overthrow things. The very things that God put into your life that should be good. Love, what a wonderful thing. And yet, look what people have done with it. The mess they've made out of love, okay? Food and such, what a wonderful thing. Look at the mess people have made out of it. Music, what a wonderful thing. Look at the mess people have made out of it and such. Why? He takes their lusts and overthrows you and destroys you with those things. You know what your body is to him? Something he wants destroyed and off this earth as quick as he can.
Yes, sir.
He'd like to get you to over OD on something. He doesn't care if it's sex. He don't care if it's music. He don't care if it's food. He doesn't care what it is, rebellion or whatever. And just live your life here for a while. And boy, you want depression? Break God's laws. You want to live day by day in depression? Let me tell you something. I know what days of depression are like. They're awful, okay? Just grievous to have days of depression. I've lived in days of depression. I don't like that. And you know what I found? The more I break God's law, the more I suck on that thing of depression. The more that lemon of depression and suck on it, and the awfulness of it. And sit around with no hope or anything else. And yet when I manage to overcome those lusts and overcome that stuff that comes at me and live the way I'm supposed to, you know what? I don't go through all that depression. And once in a while, a little joy sneaks into my life. Once in a while, a little joy, a little kick in my step, all right? And things go, and I love that when it comes. I love that when that kind of thing happens. Feel bad for people who never have that. Walk around, I take pills. Keep living the same behavior I have, but I got to keep taking these pills. But I'm not going to change my behavior, but I got to keep taking these pills. Terrible way to live. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4, look at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Boy, it's a shame the preachers that haven't done that.
Yes, sir.
And there are some that haven't, okay? Still got those little sneaky things, little behind the back things and such. Not walking in craftiness, and again, boy, it's so important that a person walk openly and outward and be what they're supposed to be and such. You know, over the years, I've been criticized, and probably not unjustly, because I'll often say things that are a little raw in the pulpit or whatever else and say things like that. But you know what? I don't live a double life. I don't go out there somewhere and tell the little dirty jokes behind backs or whatever and such, and then stand here and act like I've got a crystal clean mouth. If I'll say it out there, I'll say it here. I'm not always happy with the stuff I say here, but I'm just telling you, it ain't two different lights. It ain't two different worlds. It ain't two different standards, okay? I've told you that thing. I've had to gather a couple. It's embarrassing to me. I've had to do it a couple times, places I've worked, gather everybody in together and say, look, I owe you all an apology. That thing I said yesterday, I'd have never said it from my pulpit, and I owe you folks an apology that I said it in front of you, all right? Why? Because I don't want to live this life of craftiness or, oh my goodness, I don't let the Maurice hear what I'm talking about here. You know, don't let the Forge know, or don't let Stephen and Samantha know that I'm saying this kind of stuff. I don't want to live that life, okay? If I'm going to say it, I'm going to say it. And again, it's not always right what I say, but it ain't hypocritical. I have renounced hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And boy, I'll tell you what, people do that. You know, it's amazing. They'll make it say whatever they want, okay? You know, I go over there a lot of times to Skolten House and they put together jigsaw puzzles. Well, what if you could just take the scissors and cut those pieces anywhere you want? Picture wouldn't look any good when you're done, but you'd look how quick I did this one, yeah. Well, that's how a lot of people's theology is. It don't make a bit of sense, but they just take that Bible, cut things, do whatever they want with it, such. It says this, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And you realize this is the important thing. If at some point, let's say that Dustin and Audie, they live in the same neighborhood. What if their conscience was bothered about me? What if they knew things about me when you just got here, okay? They didn't dare talk about them, and their conscience was bothered. Would you want to come to that kind of a church? No, you wouldn't want that, okay? Imagine that if I'm walking around and my kids know these awful things about me and their conscience is bothered by it. We come to church and everybody pretends it's all okay and says, no, we don't want that kind of thing.
That's right.
Okay? And the Apostle Paul said, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. And again, I'm no crystal clear saint. You know, if you ever want to see a life full of mistakes and regrets and everything else, but I do try to put it out in front of you, and this is what I am, and let's keep it all in the open and such. And you know, let's keep these things clean through the Word of God, and let's do it this way.
Yes, sir.
As soon as possible, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And let me tell you something. Again, if you haven't heard Brother McVeigh preach that thing down there in Georgia, Fairmont, Georgia, please listen to that message. I've got it on Facebook. I've got it on, it's now on One Soul at a Time. Got it on Pure Cambridge Text. And it's just so important because the old men there understood what he was saying. But when he got done, children were weeping in their pews and such because they're so used to this just quick say this prayer and easy believism and all this junk and everybody yelling and shouting and all that kind of stuff. And he went there and explained so carefully what true salvation is and such. And you'll see on that front row, you see this old man, 30 years a missionary in Mexico, just overjoyed here listening to him preaching that. But when he got done, they went for an hour afterwards. No one was able to preach. Just nobody really even knowing what to do and such. And people just weeping in the pews. And then when people would go up, there's people trying to convince them, oh, you're already saved. Okay? And such. You know, it's just an awful thing to do.
Sir.
It's agents of death.
Yes, sir.
Let me tell you something.
Yes, sir.
A four-year-old can get saved. One of the best preachers I know in America got saved at 4 years old. I'm in a four-year-old. He got called to preach today. And I mean one of the best preachers. We actually have one of his messages on our website called Jabbing with Jacob.
Yes.
Very powerful man of God. At 29 years old, he was a youth pastor. And his a church in Virginia Beach, which was the largest Free Will Baptist church in America, considered the headquarters. The man who pastored that church, I mean thousands of people come to this church, was known as the Spurgeon of the Free Will Baptist with his writing and such. And he calls his 29-year-old kid youth pastor and says, you're to be my replacement. I mean, they had people all over with doctorates and everything else longing to take over that church. And you know what? He'd heard that kid preach a few times and realized the power of God's on that boy.
Yes, sir.
Power of God's on him. He said, I'll stay here with you and you'll take over slowly. Now, I've never heard that man preach, but I mean, the power of God just doesn't come. It's just holy and right what he said. That started at 4 years old. But let me tell you something.
Yes.
If a child got saved at 4 years old, you won't have to convince them at eight that they're saved.
That's right, Pastor.
You won't have to do that. If the Holy Ghost can't, they don't have what salvation is.
That's right.
Okay? Now, I mean, some of them would mess their head up. All right, and tell them, well, you weren't looking at Mecca, and, you know, you didn't take communion, so you can't be saved. We know that's all lies. You mix a child up with that, I understand. But when the truth of the Word of God comes, and the power of the Word of God comes through the pews, and it's hidden in the pews, the Holy Ghost will confirm to that child over and over and over again, this is salvation, rejoice in their spirit, and tell them so. Okay? That's what will happen. Why? Because it's real salvation.
That's right. It's
the real thing. And this idea that Brother McVeigh got up there wasn't shouting, wasn't screaming, anything else. Just explain what salvation really is and how mixed up people are. People just sobbing in their seats. 60-year-old man was up there in the front. Preachers are going up trying to tell him, no, you're already saved. Don't worry about it. And Brother McVeigh just talked to him afterwards. He just told the man, he said, you're going to have to make up your mind. Okay? Whether what goes through when the preaching's going on, the power of God is God. That reasoning they're doing with you is God because they're two opposites. Okay?
Yes,
they're two opposites. And you're going to have to make up your mind which one's God.
Yes,
okay? You're going to have to make up your mind. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not.
Yes.
How do you blind a mind? How do you get a mind and make it where it can't hear? Okay? How do you do that? Well, you know, Rodgers and Hammerstein in their great musical, South Pacific, they sing a song, you have to be taught to hate. Why? Because a man's dealing with prejudice there, where he's got, there's a woman there that's got children that are biracial and such, And these other people are totally abhorred by this. And they say this, they have to be taught to hate. That doesn't come by nature. No child looks at a biracial child and thinks to themselves, oh, I hate that. You have to be taught that. Somebody's got to teach you that's a terrible thing. That's an awful thing. That's where you blind the mind, okay? You take and teach people things so that when they're even looking at something, they can't see it as the truth anymore. That's pretty well America's descended into that, the blinding of the mind where it cannot see because we've been taught so many foolish things.
Yes,
in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay? Now let me tell you something. The devil there is called the God of this world. And I want to get through this pretty quickly. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. The only person you ever want to have convincing you that you're really saved is a person who, if the two angels had you on either side, the great white throne judgment, those angels were getting ready to throw you in the lake of fire, you want somebody with the authority to stop those angels. And if you don't have somebody with that authority, don't you let them convince you you're saved. Okay? The only one that has that authority is Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, and God the Father. And if they can't convince you you're saved, then this Bible's a lie.
That's right.
Okay? This Bible, there's no truth to it whatsoever. Because it says it can convince you. And it's a miracle. And if you just think it's going to be a little common sense or whatever, you don't understand it. Okay? You can't take an Arctic turn with common sense and explain to it why it's got to migrate. It's got to be born into them. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. By the way, one spirit. How many people live on this earth today? 7 billion people. And he's working in every one of them right now. You know what the fundamentalists always say when they preach about the devil? He's not omnipresent. Don't tell me he's not omnipresent. He's everywhere. If he can be working 7 billion people at one time, let me tell you something. If you were to give everybody on this earth 1 second to be able to overthrow them, you realize it would take you 210 years just to get the people alive today? If you're go do the math. That's given. Anybody here had more than 1 second from the devil?
Yeah.
Right? I have, okay? He's working in everybody at once right now. This is the one who said he could run the whole universe.
Right.
Okay? This is the one who said he could run everything. This is the one. He's working, it says now, working in the children of disobedience. Now working in them. That's what he is. And you know what? He's longing for the day that he can run this whole world. We're going to go to there real quickly. 2 Thessalonians 2, we're going to end up there. And then what's going to happen when I get done? Don't mean to be rude or anything else, people at the finance meeting. Let's just go in there, okay? And have that finance meeting. Then Dale will have your meeting. Then we're going to go to Warren, Pennsylvania, the headquarters of God on this earth. And then, all right? And then I'm running to Siah. All right. Anybody doesn't know that Warren, Pennsylvania is that? Just as ignorant, and there ain't much you can do to tell them. All right, so 2 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Talking about the day of Christ, when Jesus Christ comes back visibly for everybody to see. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, of that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the son of perdition wants to be revealed. Jesus Christ can't even come back till he's revealed. It can't happen, okay? Can't even come back till he's revealed. And then it says this, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what Jesus Christ warned about. He talked about when you see that abomination of desolation, okay, sitting where it ought not. Talking about by Daniel the prophet.
Then he told those Jews, you flee. What is that? The devil's going to walk right into the very temple that he will make in Jerusalem. And he will make it. And he'll go in there, and then one day he'll walk into that most holy place, and he'll sit his little wretched butt down and say, I am your God. I'm that God. He's going to show himself to be that God, okay? Where are you going to be? You won't be anywhere around if you're saved, okay? If you're not saved today, you'll be damned when that rapture happens. You will be overthrown. There will be no hope for you, okay? Don't you dare miss that rapture. Don't you dare put off salvation. Don't you dare put that off. Okay?
Yes, sir.
Now it says this, verse 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Why isn't that Antichrist being revealed? Something's withholding him. Something's stopping him from being revealed. What is that? Okay? Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Well, it doesn't take a brain to see that iniquity's working all over in a mysterious form all over the earth. The mystery of iniquity is working, okay? Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who's letting? How are you being able to escape that mystery of iniquity? The Holy Ghost is letting you escape. He's opening doors for you to escape. He's opening those doors in your mind where you've been blinded.
Yes,
not in your heart, in your mind where you've been blinded. He's opening those doors so that you can escape, okay? He wants to change how you think, okay? Trying to change that. And then he lets you depart from iniquity. And as long as he's here, the Antichrist can't come. But the day's going to come, just like in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost came corporately and filled all those people. Corporately, he's going to go, and all the people with him are going to go. And then there'll be nothing to stop that Antichrist. Nothing to stop him from being here on this earth. Nothing. And then you know what the Bible says? If you go on to reading, it says on the rest, he would be damned. Okay? God will see to it. God will take his personal pleasure in seeing to it that people that he could not convince to change their minds on this earth, he'll give them what they've been wanting all along. Okay?
Yes, sir.
All along. He'll give it to you, and you'll absolutely believe it. He said in Ezekiel 14, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, deceive the prophet. Okay? You always wanted lies. Here they are. God saves people with the truth. Can't ignore the truth and be saved. He saves people with the truth. If you were standing on the edge of hell, God wouldn't tell a white lie to keep you out.
That's right.
He told the truth to keep you out of hell. Okay?
Yes.
All right, we need to close up, and then let's just have our meetings, and we can get moving here. Father, I thank you very much for what we've heard today. Bless the house of God. Lord, how I thank you for Mrs. Hayne being here. And I thank you for the people who've given money to that M&M system. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen.